Well, as you know, week by week, we're considering those things which we, the Christians here at Bethesda, believe. And this week, the title of Malcolm's talk is that the Lord Jesus will come again. Bible reading today consists of our Lord's well-known words, the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, those are, as I said, our Lord's own words. But I have to confess that if I have a problem with that promise that he will one day return, my problem lies not in my grasping the subject, but in letting that subject grasp me. Because in my world, modern technology, cars, planes, computers, mobile phones, iPads, in my world, the expectation that the Lord Jesus, who some 2,000 years ago came into this world and who died for me at Golgotha, the expectation that that same Lord Jesus is to come again can sometimes seem very, very unreal. May God help each of us to take seriously his promise. It's his promise this morning. His promise, I will come again. I shouldn't like to guess how many tears the few simple words I've quoted have dried over the centuries. But as I quoted, the Lord began by referring to the disciples' heart being troubled. There was certainly much to cause them anxiety and alarm at that very moment. Judas Iscariot had just left the room on his errand to betray the Savior to the Jewish authorities. No sooner had Judas gone than Jesus broke the news to his disciples, not only that he was shortly to leave them, but that, as he said, where I go, you cannot follow me now. The announcement came as a bombshell, threw their minds into utter turmoil. For over 3 years, their whole world had been wrapped up with him. They were devastated at the prospect of his imminent departure. From then on, he told them, they were to believe in him, even as, until then, they had believed in God. That is, from then on, they would need to have the same kind of faith and trust in him, when he could no longer be seen or touched, as, being good Jews, they already had in the God they had never seen or touched. And then, quite possibly with a distant look in his eyes, he spoke to them of my Father's house, promising them that at some time they would indeed be able to join him there. And this because, as he explained to them, because by his very going, going through his death, his resurrection and his ascension, through his going, he would prepare, he would secure a place for them there. When speaking of preparing a place for them, our Lord may well have had in mind the resting places that were stationed along all key roads in the east, at which a traveller would stop to be refreshed on his journey, and which were known by the very word which Jesus used, mansions or dwelling places. And in such cases, a messenger would often go in advance to prepare the particular dwelling place so the traveller, when he arrived, would have comfort as well as shelter. Indeed, we do read elsewhere in the Gospels that when the time was come, he, our Lord, set his face to go to Jerusalem, and that he, and I'm quoting the Bible now, he sent messengers before his face, and going, they entered a city of the Samaritans to prepare for him, where those words, going and prepare, are exactly the same as my Lord used when speaking to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Having prepared the abiding place, the Eastern messenger would then return to escort, bring the weary traveller to the place which he, the messenger, had prepared. And quite possibly with this in mind, the Saviour promised his disciples, I will come again. But then he added something which no Eastern messenger would have ever said. And receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Because ultimately, the believer's happy hope is not so much to gain admission to some dwelling place in the Father's house, wonderful, breathtaking as that will be, as it is to be with the Lord Jesus, to be where I am, as he said. This past Lord's Day marked exactly 67 years since on the 2nd of September in 1945, General Douglas MacArthur officially accepted in Tokyo Bay the Japanese surrender, which then brought World War II to its close. 3.5 years earlier, back in March 42, General MacArthur and his troops had been compelled to leave the island fortress of Corregidor in the Philippines, and that because 3 months before that, on the day following the attack at Pearl Harbor, the Japanese had invaded the Philippines. Corregidor was the last island to fall, and just before it did, MacArthur was told to break through the Japanese blockade, get himself to Australia. When he arrived at Adelaide on his way to Melbourne, he found a large crowd waiting for him. He spoke just a few words to them, which he quickly managed to scribble on the back of an envelope. The President of America, that was Franklin Roosevelt at the time, the President of America ordered me to proceed from Corregidor to Australia for the purpose, as I understand it, of organizing the American offensive against Japan, a primary object of which is the relief of the Philippines. I came through, and I shall return. Now that was a solemn pledge given by Douglas MacArthur to the people of the Philippines, March 1942. I shall return. Some 2.5 years later, he did just that, landing at the island of Leyte. To the background of gunfire, the general announced, people of the Philippines, I have returned. He fulfilled his promise. And following some very fierce fighting, the Japanese were defeated and the Philippine Islands retaken. But Douglas MacArthur's words remind me of the solemn pledge, the firm promise, of one who is infinitely greater than any number of 5-star American generals, of the words of my Lord himself, which I have quoted more than once already, I will come again. MacArthur's promise I shall return counted for a lot. He later commented, it lit a flame that focused the nation's will. It was scraped on the sand of the beaches, it was daubed on the walls of the houses, it was stamped on the mail, it was whispered in the cloisters of the church, it became the battle cry of a great underground swell that no Japanese bayonet could still. End quote. Throughout the war, American submarines supplied Filipino guerrillas with cartons of buttons, packets of gub, boxes of matches, and everyone bore that message, I shall return. That hope, that promise of his, kept their hope alive. My desire is that what I am saying this morning will help to keep my hope alive too. and the hope of all who trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We do not know when our Lord will return. It might not be for many years. It might not be for many decades, or even, for all I know, many centuries. But it might be today. But although we do not know when he will come, we know that he will come, because we have his promise to that effect. And we know what will happen when he does come. And this for the simple reason that God, who knows the end from the beginning, has revealed it to us in his words. So I'm going to close by reading words written by the Apostle Paul. This we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now that's a lovely expression, lovely Christian expression, describing those believers who had already died. We will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Should we pray?